Grab your Bible, if you will. I want you to find Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. We are beginning, of course, the Christmas season in earnest today. And again, I hope you'll be a part of tonight's special evening. And this morning, as we launch into this month of the year, this first Sunday of December, I really have an unusual thought that God has laid in my heart. We'll be in chapter 15, verse 15, 16, and 17 will be our text this morning. As soon as you find it, if you'd stand, I'd sure appreciate that. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 15, and we'll be here throughout the message, so I won't explain all the context quite yet. But needless to say, Jeremiah is very discouraged in our text as he writes what the Spirit of God inspires him to write. Notice what he says as he's speaking to his God. He says in verse number 15, O Lord, thou knowest. He says, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutions. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake have I suffered rebuke. Jeremiah was a preacher. Jeremiah was what we call an Old Testament prophet, and he preached in a time where his message was not well received. The false prophets of his day were all saying to the people, everything's okay, everything's going to be fine. But Jeremiah was preaching, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming, and he was not well received. But notice what happens in verse 16. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's our text, verse 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers. He goes, there's two groups in the nation. There's a group that's complaining and criticizing and backstabbing everybody and gossiping. He said, I didn't sit with them. I didn't sit with the mockers. But he says, I also didn't sit. He said, nor rejoiced. He goes, there's a crowd over here that's making fun of the preaching. They're not taking anything I'm saying serious. And there's a crowd over here. They're saying amen. There ain't very many of them, but there's some that are rejoicing in my message. He said, I didn't sit with either group. Notice, if you will, would you read with me out loud right after the word rejoiced? Read with me that three-word statement. Would you read it together with me? Good and aloud together. I sat alone. Read with me one more time. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. With the Lord's help for a few moments this morning, I want to deal with that statement. I sat alone. I want you to listen very closely. I'm going to really try today with the Holy Spirit's help. I don't know who this message is for. I'm sure it's for many of us. But I don't doubt for a minute, Brother Kelly, there's someone, I don't know who, but when God was laying this message and all the thoughts that he put in my soul this week regarding this truth, God had somebody's name in mind. I don't know who it was, but I hope this morning you'll get the message. Not an attack, but to encourage you. Let's pray together and we're going to jump into the message. Brother Ken, lift your voice if you would and pray and ask the Lord to help us. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. I pray, dear God, that you might bless the preacher this morning as he preaches to us. I pray, God, that he'll help him remember every thought that he's had during the week as he prepares for this, God, to preach to us. That one that he's talking about, dear God, this message is for us. I pray it might be me, dear God, that you'll speak to me personally this morning, so we can go out and rejoice that we've heard from you this morning. I pray, God, you'll fill him with the Holy Ghost, dear God, who will say exactly what you have to say. And I pray, God, you'll preach with power.
God bless you. You may be seated. I stand in this pulpit nearly every Sunday of the year, knowing that many of the people listening to me have heartaches in their life. knowing that there are folks listening to me preach every single week whose hearts may be breaking. And in many cases, for situations that are so deep and so serious, they can't even tell anybody about it. Yes, the pastor tries to motivate. Yes, the pastor tries to encourage. Yes, the pastor tries to edify. Yes, the pastor tries to challenge people. But sometimes when you're preaching, you're dealing with a whole different class of people. Folks that are going through something that truly is devastating. Going through something that they have every confidence that they'll probably never outlive. It'll be with them for the remainder of their life. Can I challenge you to believe what I'm about to say this morning? Just because this auditorium is often full Sunday morning after Sunday morning does not mean there are not people sitting here or watching on live stream who feel completely alone. Now, we all can get where we don't think anybody understands. We can all get where we think nobody cares, or we've done all that we know how to do and there's still no light at the end of the tunnel. As a proverbial phrase goes, maybe that light you see at the end of the tunnel is a train coming your way. Some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. Jeremiah in our text this morning is preaching to a nation that has backslidden on God. It amazes me, Brother Ken, after 45 years of preaching, how quickly folks backslide and the things that happen when they do. They start laying out of church almost instantly. Some start drinking again. Some start smoking again. Some start vaping again. Cussing, complaining, criticizing, lying, looking for every excuse not to serve God. It amazes me how quickly all that stuff happens in people's lives and they don't even see it. A nation is backslidden on God to the point, according to Jeremiah, where no one's listening to God's man. And as a result, sin is rampant, repentance is scarce. And in our text this morning, Jeremiah expresses the deep personal frustration he feels. He literally feels abandoned. He feels abandoned by the people he's preaching to, but he also feels abandoned by the person he's preaching for. He feels abandoned by God. He feels alone among men. And this describes, I have no doubt this morning, some sitting in this room right now. Jeremiah feels like, generally speaking, he's failed. Maybe as a parent this morning, you've poured out your heart, your life, your soul into your children, and in a sense, they have spit in your face and have told you, I do not want your faith. Maybe this morning, as a spouse, you've given yourself unreservedly to your husband or wife, and yet you feel like this morning they do not want you, or at the very minimum, they do not need you. Maybe this morning, as an employee, you've given yourself to your employer physically, mentally, emotionally, and yet for some reason or another, you always seem to get the shaft. You always feel like you've been stabbed in the back. Maybe this morning, as a friend, you thought you had a covenant relationship with them, only to be betrayed by somebody you trusted. Instead of talking to you, instead they ended up, as you found out, have been talking about you. You don't know who you can trust anymore. And in your heart of hearts, you have been confident and now convinced that it will never be the same ever again. I've preached this oftentimes. There's actually three groups of people we all interact with. There are confidants, there are constituents, and there are comrades. It's important you know which one's which. Comrades are people that the reason they're your friend is because of what you have as a common enemy. They're only with you because of something you both have an aversion towards or a situation that you're opposed to. There's constituents, Many of the people in our lives are that. A constituent is someone that's with you because of what you have in common. You go to the same church. Your kids play on the same Little League team. You're into the same hobby. And they're your friends. They're someone you think you can trust. But they're really just constituents. And then there's confidants. By the way, if you're lucky, you only got two or three of those in a lifetime. Say, what's a confidant, preacher? Someone you can share anything with. They'll never use it against you. They'll never betray you. They'll never turn on you. And see, what happens a lot of times, Brother Ken, is we share intimate things with people that aren't confidants or constituents. Maybe even a comrade, and we say, I can't believe they betrayed me. You know why they betrayed you? Because they weren't who you thought they were. But isn't it amazing how it's devastating, almost to the point that you don't know if it's worth continuing on? Maybe you and I can emotionally enter into Jeremiah's dilemma this morning. Look what he says again there in verse 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers. I didn't sit with the critical crowd, nor rejoice. I didn't sit with the Christian crowd. He said, how I sat was I sat alone. He said, I just did not feel like I fit anywhere. I feel personal brokenness, personal betrayal, personal barrenness. I feel like I'm alone in my estimation. And I don't know how to say it any plainer this morning. Brother Ken, this must be one of the saddest statements a human being can ever make. I sat alone. It's a revelation of discouragement. It's a revelation of despondency, of doubt, of defeat. Yes, even depression. He loved those to whom he preached, but their backsliding only broke his heart, causing them to resist his message more and more. He was disappointed by their callousness, and he was discouraged in his call. He said in the simplest terms, I sat alone. I think I understand, and I'm not going to tell some stories that could prove that point, but I think I understand what he felt. And I have a suspicion many of you this morning know exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. Would you let me take the remaining moments of the message this morning and show you right here in our text the remedy that God spells out for the heavy heart of his hurting servant? Let me make statement number one this morning, and I'll give you two more. How can I, preacher, get up? How can I believe again? How can I go again? Can I say, number one, according to verse 11 of chapter 14, go back there real fast, just one page back. Maybe you don't even have to turn. Maybe it's open to verse 11 in Jeremiah 14. Don't miss this. We'll be back in chapter 15 in a moment. But listen to what God told Jeremiah. Then said the Lord unto me. This is an amazing statement. Matter of fact, would you read it with me, the remainder of verse 11 together, would you? Pray not for this people, for their good. First of all, practically, Jeremiah needed to wake up. How do I get back up, preacher, if I feel like there's no reason to go? There's no reason to try. I feel like things are done. Things are over. Things are ruined. It's never going to get better. What God came along and had to say to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you have been burdened. You have been broken about these people. And here's what I want you to do. Stop praying for them. Now, if you're the person he's praying for, that's another sermon. I ain't going there this morning. Flip over to chapter 15 and let me just go through a few verses. I want you to catch a statement over and over again. Verse number one, notice the opening statement. Then said the who unto me? The Lord unto me. God speaking. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. In other words, God said, when someone as great as Moses prayed and begged me to get involved, he said, when someone as great as Samuel, my first prophet, asked me to get involved, he said, you know what, I told both them, it's over. Stop praying for these people. They've made a choice, and the only remedy for their situation is they have to face judgment. None of us want that to ever be said about somebody we love. But some of you this morning are so discouraged you don't even know how to pick your head up. You may be able to fake it on the outside, but on the inside you've given up. And it may be that God, like he said to Jeremiah, has come to you this morning saying, get up, dust yourself off, quit pouting, quit being full of fret and doubt. He said, this is in my hands, stop trying to intervene. I'm going to get this thing fixed, but it's not going to be with mercy. That isn't an easy message to hear. Notice what he says. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Verse number 2. And it shall come to pass if they say unto thee, whither shall we go? Then thou shalt tell them. Say the next phrase with me. Would you get in a loud church? Thus saith the Lord. Second time God speaks, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such are for the captivity to the captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds. Notice the next statement, saith the Lord, to the sword to slay, to the dogs to tear, to the fowls to the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Look down at verse 6. It says, thus thou hast forsaken me. Notice the next words. Thus saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I'm weary with repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will breathe them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Look down at verse 9. She that hath borne seven languisheth. That's speaking of the widows of Judah. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day, and she hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. If you look down at verse 11, notice the opening statement. The Lord said, really, it should be well with our remnant. Thank God he always has a remnant of people. But he said, verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and the time of affliction. From verse 1 to verse 11, six times God speaks to Jeremiah. That's what I was trying to get you to see. And this is the very practical fact he wants Jeremiah to wake up to. Listen to this statement. Sometimes there's nothing more than we can do. That is so hard for us who like to fix everything. That's so hard for us who want everything to work out and everything to fit together. But God's telling Jeremiah, the discouragement you feel is due to the fact that those whom you have given your heart to and your life for have turned from the truth rather than to the truth. And when you witness a rebellion and when you weigh your responsibility, I know, Jeremiah, you feel like you failed. He said Moses did the same thing in Exodus 32, asking me, if you don't forgive them, blot my name out. He said Samuel did the same thing in 1 Samuel 16. He said when Samuel would walk into town, the people were so afraid of him, they'd say, comest thou peaceably? Can you imagine a preacher coming by your house and the first thought is, preacher, am I okay? He said, guess what I didn't do? Jeremiah didn't answer Samuel's prayer. Guess what I did? Jeremiah didn't answer Moses' prayer. They were praying for a nation of people to get right, and I knew it had passed a point of no return. Boy, that's hard for us who have tried our best to be close to people and do right by people. And they reject us and we feel like I have failed. And God said to Jeremiah, no, you haven't failed. They ain't going to get right. They ain't going to get right. Now, I never ever, Brother Ken, want God to be saying that to somebody about me. But I'm talking to someone this morning It feels like you failed, and God sent me by to tell you this morning, get back up. Get back up. I'm talking to a parent this morning. I'm talking to a grandparent this morning. I'm talking to a husband. I'm talking to a wife. I'm talking to a children's teacher. I'm talking to a teen teacher. I'm talking to a ministry leader. I'm talking to a ministry worker. You feel like you fail. Those you've invested in have broken your heart. Each of us need to hold ourselves to as high a standard as possible in raising our children, in building the right kind of homes and marriages, in building the lives of our children's ministries and youth group and every other ministry of our church, but hear me, you can never take away the reality that God gives people a free will. You may have done it all right, and they still walk away. Here's what God told Jeremiah. Leave them alone. It's now between me and them. You don't have a part to play any longer, Jeremiah. Hey, listen, we have to realize that we cannot make people do right. Stop taking their rejection and rebellion personal. Did you hear what I just said? Hey, God tells Jeremiah, if they do come to you in verse 2 for counsel, tell them that the miserable life that they have chosen will lead to death. It will lead to the sword. That's talking about conflict. It will lead to famine. It will lead to captivity. Hey, listen, young person, go ahead and spit in your mom and dad's face. Spit in your preacher's face. We've literally given our lives to keep you from the sorrows and scars of sin. We love you. We're not going to stop loving you, but you may have passed a point of no return that you're going to have to find out the wages of sin is death. Did you hear me? Is death. Have you ever thought about what the father of the prodigal son saw when his boy came home? Brother Jeff, when that daddy watched his son's silhouette crest over the eastern sky, when he realized that was his boy coming over the horizon, have you ever wondered what he saw? Let me break the text down real fast. It'll be up on the screen. In verse 17 of Luke 15, the Bible says about the prodigal, when he came to himself, that means when he woke up, when he got under repentance, conviction and repented, he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Do you know one of the things his daddy saw, Brother Terry, when his boy crested over the horizon? He saw an educated son. Go ahead and live like you want to live. Do what you want to do. Do what you want with your life. You can spit in everybody's face. You can trample the Bible. But I'll tell you, my friend, one day when you wake up and you come over that hill, you know what we're going to see is someone that's learned a lot of stuff you did not want to learn, but you learned it the hard way. When I was a boy, I always figured that the best teacher was somebody else's pain. I don't need to touch a red hot stove to know it hurts. You say, well, experience is the best teacher. Who gave you that foolish advice? If somebody else did wrong and pays for it in a painful way, my friend, learn from it and don't do it again. You say, well, I just feel like I'm one of them hard-headed people. You're going to be a hurting person too. Hey, listen, if you got to touch everything, you're going to get burned. A wise young man says, you know what, when they hear someone testify about a broken life and the pain of sin, a wise young man says, I ain't going down that road. The devil's such a stinking liar, he convinces people that they will be the exception. No, you won't. When he saw that boy, Brother Jeff, come over the horizon, he saw an educated son. I love the next phrase in verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. You know what he saw? He not only saw an educated son, he saw an earnest son. Man, when that boy come up over the horizon, buddy, he was earnestly intending to do right from here on out. I'll tell you something else he saw. He saw an expressive son. That boy's got humility in his heart now. That boy surrendered now. That boy is yielding. He says, look at verse 19. I'll say to my daddy, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. In verse 12, when he left for the far country, he said, give me. Now he said, Father, make me. See, it's an amazing thought when you think about what the father saw when he saw the prodigal son come home. A lot had happened in his life. That had needed to happen before he left. He came back an educated son. He came back an earnest son. He came back an embarrassed son. He came back an expressive son. And I love verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's two ways you can learn, my friend. You can hear the truth. You can do right. Or you can learn the hard way. I hope you never get to a place where God has to tell your parents, stop praying. There's no reason to pray. It's already entered into the phase that you're out of the picture now. See, practically, Jeremiah needed. Are y'all listening to me? He needed to wake up. But let me go quickly to a second statement. Scripturally, Jeremiah needed to be stirred up. I love what it says in verse number 15. Oh Lord, he said, thou remember, knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. He says, know that for thy sake have I suffered rebuke. That, by the way, this is the seventh time God speaks in this chapter. And he says, thy words were found. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about this thing right here. He says, I ate them. He said, literally, I took the word of God and put it inside of me. Sometimes we come to a place that practically we need to wake up. But my friend, every one of us, if we're going to get back on the victory side, need to understand with Jeremiah that he scripturally needed to be stirred up. Just like suffering Job in Job 23:12. Job said, neither have I gone back from thy commandment, the commandment of thy lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I don't know how to say this any simpler way this morning other than this. The only way back up is through the Bible. The only way back up is through the Scriptures. We see several things when we see this phrase here in verse 16 about his eating of the word of God. It was the joy of his heart. We see a personal appropriation. He says, thy words were found. Can I just tell you something, friend? If you're going to ever get back where you're optimistic again and you've got to shout back in your soul, you got to find something in this book for yourself. It can't be delivered by the preacher. It can't be delivered by the teacher. It can't be delivered by the radio preacher or the television preacher. You got to get a word for yourself. I love the way David says it. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Listen how he describes the Bible. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I was reading my Bible this morning. I was over there and where our last few weeks of the year, our poetic section of the Bible is the latter third of the book of Isaiah, where we see all the messianic prophecies. And boy, oh boy, I was in chapter 40 just yesterday. Well, when you get down to that last verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And you see the context of it all. Man, how in the world do people make it day after day without spending time in the Word of God, waiting upon the Lord? We see a personal appropriation. Thy words are found, but we see a personal application. He said, I did eat them. Young man, young lady, listen to the pastor this morning. At some point, you need to do something about this thing called the Christian life. It needs to become personal. You got to eat it. I don't want to be so obvious and so simple that it sounds condescending, but you're not going any farther in marriage. You're not going any farther in business. You're not going any farther in any arena of your life than your relationship with the Bible if you're a Christian. I don't care if you're making $1 million a year. If you ain't walking with God, it's just going through your fingers. I talked to a fellow not long ago that's in a crisis in his life, and I won't betray any confidence in telling this, but he's been successful in a couple of arenas of his life, Brother Rob, but in some other areas he's fallen apart. I just told him, I said, I wish you could spend a couple of weeks with my friend Brother Russell Anderson, of course, who's in heaven now. I said, Russell gave, at the end of his life, he told me he'd given over $67 million to the Lord's work. I'm not talking about his tithe. I'm talking about what he did, his philanthropy. Over $67 million he gave to the Lord's work. And spent 3 hours every morning in the Bible. Y'all listen? So how did he have time to do that? Because he knew the only way to be successful is he had to have God on his side. He used to tell me, Brother Byron, when he'd pray, he'd say, Lord, I'm asking you, when all the bids are reviewed, I'm asking you to make mine stand out above all the competition, because you know if I get this job, a bunch of it's going into the Lord's work, and these other guys probably won't give anything to the Lord. Say, can you pray that way with God? You can if you're right with him. Hey, you can keep ignoring this book all you want, but you're doing it to your own peril. Amen. We see a personal application quickly. We see a personal appreciation. I love the way he says it. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. Psalms 119, the psalmist says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In verse 111 of the same chapter, he said, thy testimonies have I taken as inheritance forever. They are the rejoicing of mine heart. In Psalms 19:8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye. See, scripturally, if Jeremiah was going to get back on the top side, he had to be stirred up. Brother Peter in 2 Peter 3:1 says it so prophetically. He said, this second epistle, talking about the word of God, 2 Peter, he said, beloved, I now write unto you in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. How did Jeremiah ever get back up, preacher? Practically, he had to wake up. And scripturally, he needed to be stirred up. Can I give you one last thought this morning? Look at verse 19 of chapter 15, and we'll tie it together. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord. By the way, this is the eighth time God speaks in this chapter. If thou return, what a statement. This is his prophet. This is a man of God. This is his servant. Return from where, preacher? From the low place he's found himself in. If thou return, then will I do what? Bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou them. This last statement so important. Practically, he needed to wake up. Scripturally, he needed to be stirred up. But emotionally, he needed to stand up. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but God sent Pastor Jenkins by your way this morning to tell you it's time to stand up. It's time to get back up. It's time to stop moping. It's time to stop feeling sorry for yourself. It's time to say enough's enough. The disappointments and defeats that he has faced have caused him to lose some things. Number one, it's caused him to lose his determination and strength. And God told him, you need to return, son. I love chapter number 20. Let me just read it for you in verse 7. It says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and yet I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. In verse 8 of that chapter, he says, For since I spake, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Verse 9, he said, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He says, But, I love that word. He says, But his word was in my heart as a burning fire stirred up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what he said? I tried to quit every way I could imagine, but he said, I'd put enough of this book in my soul. He said, the fire wouldn't go out. I threw water on it. I tried to turn my back on it, but I just couldn't give in. I couldn't throw in the towel. The word of God had become too precious in my life. Talking to someone this morning that's on the verge of giving up. If you'll let this book simmer in your soul this morning, you'll have the determination and strength to stand up again. But the disappointments and defeats he had faced also caused him to not only lose his determination and strength, but to lose his discernment and his sight. And you know what he needed? He needed to recognize. I hope you're listening to me this morning. I know some of us have convinced ourselves of this, but not everybody has compromised. Not everybody has capitulated. Not everybody has crossed over into the enemy camp. You remember 1 Kings 18:22, Elijah told God, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. And in verse 18 of that next chapter, God told him, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. Isn't it amazing how Elijah said, just like Jeremiah, I sat alone. I'm the last one you got. The Lord said, you ain't even close to the last one. There's 11,000 that have not bent the knee. You know, one of the reasons I love to see our young people go to things like the Arise Youth Conference, a big, gigantic meeting like that, it's good for young people who are struggling in their little old world to try to stand for God and do right, to look across a sea of people and realize, I guess not everybody's thrown in the towel. Hey, listen, sometimes the enemy is so successful in discouraging us that we begin to have difficulty discerning reality. Jeremiah said, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers nor rejoiced. He said, I sat alone. Let me end with a little three-statement bit of advice. If you're still with me in chapter 15, look at verse 19. There are three things that stand out in this chapter. In verse 19, it says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return. So what do I need to do, preacher? Get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of yourself this morning. Can you admit you're discouraged this morning? Can you admit that you're pretty disillusioned with people right now? You know what God told a man of God here? He said, Jeremiah, here's what you need to do. You need to return. You need to get a hold of yourself. You need to get in the shower, clean up, wipe all that sadness off of your soul, and get back in the race. Say, preacher, my kids aren't in church. I just don't know what's, if it's worth it. Can I tell you this? There's a 1,000% guarantee they're never going to get back in church if you quit.
That's right.
I don't know what else I can do. Sometimes you just got to leave it in God's hands.
Amen.
And do all that you know how to do, and that is return. Return. I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but many of you have been in church as long as I've been alive. Some of you, I mean, you were serving Jesus when I was born. That was a few decades ago. You know better. You know God's good. You know God never abandons his people. You know God's faithful. But isn't a mastery how the devil can come along and convince us there's no hope? Convince us it's done, it's over. And somehow when we convince ourselves of that, Brother Mike, we give up too. We throw in the towel too. I'll be 64 this coming January 3rd. I hate to tell you this because it's going to be discouraging to some of y'all, but I ain't planning on quitting anytime soon. But I'm fired up. I got a lot of fuel flowing through my tank this morning, and I'm expecting great things in the future. You say, well, what about this? What about that? Hey, you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We're not out of business, and don't let the devil convince you we are. Some of us just need to get a hold of ourselves this morning. Notice what he says next. He said, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before thee, before me. Not only do we need to get a hold of ourselves, we need to make a resolution not to stay on the sidelines. I don't like Ohio State. Amen. I've never liked Ohio State. And if you like Ohio State, God bless you. I understand that's... Everyone's got a cross they have to bear in their life. Amen. I'm kidding. I'm picking, of course. But, man, was that awesome last night? To see the University of Indiana. That's a basketball school. That'd be like University of North Carolina winning the national championship. It's right there with it. You know how long it's been, Brother Bob, since they won a Big Ten championship? 80 years. Last time that was outright. In 67, they won it with two other schools, a three-way tie. The headlines in the news today said, it's just like 1967. They whipped Ohio State last night. And little Indiana Hoosiers are number one in the nation in football. What? Now, I know the transfer portal and all the crazy stuff in college football is making that possible, but that's so cool. Someone that's just been perennial losers is now standing at the summit. And unfortunately, Ohio State's still pretty good. They could still win a national championship, but hey, you know what? I love it when somebody that's been beaten, Brother Ken, and beaten and knocked down, all of a sudden stands back up. And we say, where did he come from? He decided to get off the sidelines. I said he decided to get off the sidelines. Somebody in this room, and I don't know who it is, so I'm saying this with great conviction this morning. You've been on the sidelines for so long, you think it's your permanent residence. And God the Holy Ghost came by this morning through the preacher and said, get back in the fight. And let me end with this one. The last phrase of verse 19 says, return not thou unto them. Not only do we need to get a hold of ourselves and resolve not to stay on the sidelines, but we need to make up our mind we're not going down with them. My mom used to say to me, Brother Tim, when I would tell her that I wanted to do something and she didn't want me to do it, and I'd run that one by her, but Mama, everyone else was doing it. And my mama would, as your mama probably said very proverbially, not everyone's doing it because you ain't doing it. Hey, listen. The world may be going to hell in a handbasket. Churches may be compromising and throwing in the towel all over the place, but we don't have to. We don't have to. Hey, the whole world may be going crazy. We don't have to go crazy. Y'all hear me this morning? A great, great pen writer once wrote, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, resist if you must. But don't quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. Many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is near than it seems to a faint and a faltering man. Often the struggler is given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he had come to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. Silver tint of the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are, but it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem the worst that you mustn't quit. True story. It was a fellow out west that had captured an injured eagle. And he kept it in confinement for 17 years. It was his pet eagle. He was nearing the end of his life and he was going to be moving closer to his children. So he advertised there was going to be a big auction on his place and he was selling everything. And to really get the crowd up, the eagle was somewhat famous in the area that he lived. He said at the end of the auction, when everything's sold, I'm going to open the cage. I'm going to let the eagle go free. Well, apparently, Brother Ken, the hundreds and hundreds came from miles around to see the auction, but more than that, to see him set the eagle free. When the auction was all over, clouds were hanging low. It was sort of an overcast day. And he went to the cage. He opened the cage door. And he told Eagle, you can go. But Eagle never moved. He never moved. After a while of trying to coax him out, he literally put his hands in and physically forced the eagle out of the cage. Held him up on his arm and tried to shoo him away, tried to get him to go. And the eagle even opened his wings. He thought maybe to fly, but he was just getting everything settled back to stay perched on his master's arm. He was so distraught, everybody was puzzled. How in the world can we get this eagle to fly? The story goes that right before he gave up, there was a break in the cloud cover and a bold ray of sunlight came through. And when that eagle saw that beam of sunlight, he said it was literally like a magnet began to lift him off of his arm. That eagle literally lifted into flight and disappeared above the cloud. See, all he really needed was he needed to see the sun. I'm talking to someone here this morning. You don't need to see the S-U-N. You need to get a brand new fresh glimpse of the S-O-N. The one who went to Calvary and not only paid for your sin, but got charged guilty for it and didn't quit and give up, even though he despised his shame, and went all the way through God's holy plan of redemption so you could be a born-again, heaven-bound child of God. God sent me by to tell you, you don't need to keep sitting alone. That's not how or why you were made.